And we are studying this book of Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. And we come to the first four verses of chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We sang that earlier. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I have some questions for you. Who died? Who died? You read the passage of Scripture, who died? When I see that, I think of having three sons in the military, the soldiers and the national cemeteries. But that's not why I showed it to you. I want you to remember who died. I almost wore a suit and tie today because every time I do, there are those in the congregation that come up to me and say, who died? Because they, you know that I usually only wear suits and ties for weddings and funerals. And in some sense, they're a lot alike. You think that? Who died? You died. You read the text. For you died. Verse 3. Now, let me ask you another question. If the slide would change. What is most important in your life? Don't answer that out loud. Just take a moment and think about it. What really is most important? And some will say, well, it's my family. And we go, oh, that's noble. Some would say my job, my stuff, my possessions, my house, my fishing rod, whatever. Now, what is most important to you, where are those things? Don't answer out loud. Think. If it really is the most important thing to you, where is it? Well, let's look at the text this morning and see if we can find God's answers. I want to remind you, and we'll do some quick Bible searching just for a few minutes, that Jesus told us, John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, speaking to God the Father, I have sent them into the world, his disciples. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, what are we supposed to do? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to obey or to do everything I have taught them. Acts 1:8, Jesus, some of the last recorded words of Jesus, right before his ascension into heaven, after the resurrection, he says to the disciples, you will stay in Jerusalem, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, and you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the world. Isn't it our privilege and our responsibility to tell others about Jesus? To proclaim the gospel, if you want to sound real church, to evangelize. I mean, in the message we have, you know, the world says, you Christians, you're trying to convert everybody. Yep, we are. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. It's the only truth. It's the only way to heaven. It's not several options. It's Jesus. And we have, that's the best message. Listen, isn't that good news? That's why it's called the gospel. You don't have to go to hell. There's Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Well, I like this other option. No, any other message than that is a lie, and it's damning, because if you don't believe the truth, you believe a lie, and that can't get you to heaven. That's when you go, you're right on, preacher. For once, you're right. Yes, it is our privilege. But I want you, in the context of our text this morning, to think of it this way. You have to leave the world before you can reach the world. What does that mean? Christ gave his life to rescue us from what the world's going to get. Right? Where's the world going? In a handbasket. Right? I never have figured out what a handbasket is, but the world is doomed. Correct? And Jesus rescued us from that. So therefore, we're not of the world anymore, are we? We don't think like the world. We don't act like the world. We don't live like the world. Jesus said in John 18:36, in his trial before Pilate, the governor, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So that goes back to those first questions. Who died? You did. So what's most important to you? My stuff on earth? No, that's not my home. We are not of this world. We do live here, correct? Has everyone got an address here in this world? Yes. Anybody say, no, I live in heaven. I just visit here on Sundays. Well, I know my dad is from West Virginia, and he loves that song, West Virginia, Almost Heaven. I hate to tell you this. I was born in West Virginia. It's not heaven. John Denver was wrong. We do live here, but our citizenship is where? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there who, by His power, will transform these lowly bodies, these fleshly bodies, to be like what? His glorious body. Isn't that good news? We live here, but we're not of here. So our spiritual growth, our joy, our faithfulness, our fruitfulness, how do we do that? We have to maintain the proper perspective. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. And, you know, Hebrews 11 is a great chapter on the heroes of faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. All these people did all these things. By faith, by faith, by faith. And then he says, verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. Have you received everything God has promised you already? Of course not. They only saw them from a distance, saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 14. For we do not have an enduring city where? Here, but we are looking for the city that is to come. How about Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, where? In this world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He returns. Now, here's the principle. We are in the world, correct? I asked you earlier, but is there anyone who lives somewhere else than this world? Yeah, I'm from Mars. We figured that. What's that book? Women are from Venus and men are from Mars. No, you were born here, you live here, you're going to die here, correct? But we're not of the world. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, abstain from brothers who live immoral lives. And then he goes on and says, but I'm not saying you don't interact with the world, the people of the world. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world. But while you're here, you live in the world, you deal with the world, but we're not really of the world. And unless we realize that basic truth, we're not going to be effective in reaching lost people. If we are so attached still to this world, what are they going to say? Well, what's the difference? That's all you worry about is the world. Reaching the world with the gospel. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? I'm sure some of you have that memorized. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look it up, would you? Paul says, in view of God's mercy, present what as living sacrifices? Your bodies, your life. For that is really your spiritual worship. And then in verse 2 he says, do not be transformed. Word is metamorphosis, butterfly. Do not be conformed, squeezed in to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized into the renewing of your mind. And then you will know what God's will is. Are we in the world? Are we like the world? Are we conformed to the world? Does the world dictate to us how to spend our money, how to live, what to think, what kind of clothes to wear? Everything? Does the world tell us how to live? Or are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? See, only when we, in a sense, rise above the world, can we really understand the poverty in which the world lives. We need to get above the world and take a good view. Because you are not of the world. You've been rescued from the world. How do you view people of the world? It ought to break your heart. It ought to be a burden on our lives to reach people with the gospel. It shouldn't be that we are goody two-shoes and pointing fingers. Well, look how they're living. It breaks our heart. Unless we are rescued from the world, get it that we have been raised from the world, different from the world, not of this world. Everything we value is in heaven. Until we realize that, we can't understand the poverty that our family that's not saved, that our neighbors live in. Most people live in the world, like the world. But our hearts are different. Where are our hearts fixed? What do you think about? I had another question. When you think, what do you think? Now, it may be a stretch, but take just a second and think. When you think, what do you think about? Don't answer out loud. Be quiet. Most of us, if we're really honest, we think about what's for supper, what we're going to do on the weekend. How are we going to pay our bills? Well, retirement's coming. What do we think about? Well, let's dig into the text. None of that was part of the sermon, so it doesn't count as sermon time. Most people live in the here and now. But if you were to study the book of Ephesians, Paul says this. He says, our blessings are in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Angels are in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Everything that is most important to us as believers is where? In heaven. And so we are not entangled, entrapped, attached to the world. And this part, chapter 3, begins the practical part of the book. You know, you got to have the doctrine. People say, I don't want any doctrine. I just want practical stuff. Okay, where are you going to come up with the practical stuff? You've got to have the truths, the foundations, therefore now how you live. Since then, verse 1, it's just like Romans. What's the first word of Romans 12:1? Therefore, because the first 11 chapters are truth, great truths, here's how you live. Same thing he does in Romans, in Ephesians, in Galatians, he does here in Colossians. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since chapter 1 and 2, weren't there some great truths in chapter 1 and 2? All you need is Christ. Christ is sufficient. In Christ, you were co-buried and co-raised to new life. Christ is enough. Don't be suckered in, chapter 2, verse 8, to hollow and deceptive philosophy. Don't get involved in legalism, mysticism, or thinking, well, if I deny myself this, then I'm more godly. He says, no, what's enough? Christ is enough. Since then, because of those great truths, now, how are you going to live? And he starts out by saying we ought to have a preoccupation with where? With who? With Christ, with heaven, because that's the reality. And yet, think about it. How do you know if a person is really a spiritual person? Well, we find out in 1 Corinthians that a spiritual person is someone who is led by the Spirit. You know, everybody says, oh, that's spiritual today. Well, you know, my dog's spiritual by the world's definition. Witches are spiritual. But really, a godly definition is someone who's controlled by his Spirit. Do we have God's Spirit living within us? And the answer is, uh-huh, yeah, we do. And what's one of the marks, really? How do you know if a person is really maturing in Christ? You would say by the way they live. And I would say before even that, but with a preoccupation with heaven. Not attached to the world. So, it'll take us a few weeks to get through these verses. But first of all, I want you to look at the reminder. Which would be the next. Two things today. The reminder and the responsibility. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Since, he does not say if, because he's writing to Christians. What he's really saying here is there is no doubt. Have you been raised with Christ? Yeah. You know, in chapter 2, baptism we talked about was a symbol of that. You die, you are buried, you are risen to new life. We dunk you in water. It's a symbol of what is going on. Since you died, been given new life, you have been raised with Christ. Is there any doubt? Now, I know a lot of people. I'll just leave it at that. I know a lot of people who say, how do you know you were raised with Christ? Well, back when I was 2, I was baptized. It doesn't compute. It's a decision you make. But just because you were dunked sometime in water doesn't cut it. You had to die. You had to die to yourself. And therefore, in Christ, you're raised to new life. Notice it says you have been raised with Christ. Raised with Christ in Paul's writing of the Greek language is one word. Together raised. It's just like in 2:20, 2:13, 2:12. You've been co-buried, co-risen, co-died, co-raised. It's one word. When you came to Christ, what happened to you? You died, but let's not leave it there. You were buried. You were incorporated into the death of Christ, and therefore you were raised to new life. That to me is exciting. I can tell by your faces how exciting it is to you. You know, that's reality. That's what really happened. And we tend to forget. We died. You have to die to be buried, and you have to be co-raised. But Paul is saying, since then, no doubt it's accomplished fact. Not that you will be raised, but you were. It's done. We entered into Christ's death and resurrection. Somehow God took you 2,000 years back to when Christ died, Christ was risen. You were there. That's pretty exciting. You see, I don't remember going back that far. You know what I mean. What is Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ, and I have been crucified to the world, and the world crucified to me. If you want to get a good picture of it, well, let's read Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. What shall we say then? Oh, I love hearing those pages turn. That's great. I'm not into those electronic phone Bibles. Someone may have hacked it and given you wrong information. Be careful. What shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? What's the answer to that question? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with him like this, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If you look over at chapter 8 of Romans, verse 12, because of all of this is all true. He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to our sinful nature to live according to it. And he goes on, if we live according to our sinful nature, we're going to die. But if we live according to his nature, we reap righteousness. Now, think about that. Have we forgotten that when you came to Christ, you died? And his point is, then live like it. That's the whole point. Because that is true, live like it. more than just water baptism, as important as that is, but it's a symbol, it's a sign. People say, well, I just let that happen in my heart. I'm not going to get up and be baptized, you know, physically. Really? You ever been married or are you married? That's a pretty simple question. Anybody here married? Did you have a ceremony? Would your spouse have bought that and says, look, honey, I really love you, but I'm not going to stand up in front of people and declare that. I don't want anybody to know that. How come you don't wear your wedding ring, dear? Well, I don't want anybody to know that I'm married. That might cause some problems, wouldn't it? It's important. Jesus told us to do it, but it's not just the water. It's what really takes place. You enter into a new dimension when you come to Christ. Not the twilight zone. You come to reality. You see, he's earlier said, all of this is just a shadow. We are now living in the reality because we're in Christ, so we have an obligation. Because you died, because you were risen, because you were co-raised with Christ, what's our obligation? To live like we died and have been raised. New life, the real life. And it's powerful and it's real. But on the other hand, so is the flesh, isn't it? Let's be honest. So is sin in our life. I would like to tell you that once you become a Christian and you died and you've been risen to new life, you don't sin anymore. I would like to tell you that, but I would be a liar to tell you that. Because there's a struggle. In fact, now that you are a Christian, you're more aware of your sin. And it bugs you more. Man, my sin bugs the snot out of me. If I just say, oh, it's sin and we're all human, it doesn't, then I'm not really a believer. It bugs me. It hurts. But sin is not our master, is it? Yeah, we still struggle with sin. It's not our master. The flesh is real and it's powerful. But more is the reality of the new life. Sin isn't our master, but doesn't it still at times overpower us? What do? We need to remember. We need the reminder of who we are, of what we have in Christ, and we need to live like it, regardless of how you feel. You know, if I live my life like the mystics that we saw in chapter 2, I would be a mess, and I'm a mess enough as it is. A lot of Christians live on how they feel rather than be reminded of the fact. I don't think I'll go to church today. I don't feel like it. Well, get over your feelings. Do what God has told you to do. And you know, you heard about the guy, his wife said, honey, you got to get up. It's time for church. I don't like that preacher, and I've heard that sermon a million times. I'm not going. But honey, you're the preacher. We need the reminder of who we are, what we have, and live like it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. That means carry it out. It doesn't mean you work it out and you make it happen. It means you work it out to the conclusion. Live it with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to act and to will according to his good purpose. So, back to our text. In chapter 2, verse 6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. In chapter 2, verse 9, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. Are those great truths? In Christ is all God in bodily flesh. Not all of God, but all in bodily flesh. He is completely God. Right? And you have been given completeness in Christ. So, 3:1. Because, no doubt, you have been raised with Christ. Just notice something. You've been raised with who? In verse 1. Set your heart on things above. And who is seated at the right hand of God? Christ. Verse 3. You died and your life is now hidden where? With Christ. And verse 4. When who returns? See, it's all about Christ. Remember that. It's really sad. As I look at myself or a lot of Christians that I've known for years, we don't really get this. Or are we may know it in our heads, but we don't chase after it. We don't pursue it. Either we don't know what the Scripture says, or we fail to apply it. And we are intimidated into thinking Christ isn't enough. I got to have something else to really grow as a Christian. Something more. Maybe it is those false philosophies of the world. Or maybe as we spent weeks studying legalism or mysticism or asceticism, if I just do that. So I want us to get what Paul is telling us here. Just remember, you are in Christ. You know, all of us struggle with our worth, don't we? And usually those who talk most about themselves, we think he's an egotist. Because all he talks about is how great he is. If you really get inside that person's brain, just try it. Take a knife and get in there. And you will find that usually those people are the ones that have a low self-esteem because they got to promote themselves. They feel so bad about themselves. But isn't it interesting how we get our worth in stuff? Well, he must be really an important person because he's got a nice house or a nice car, nice clothes, or a beautiful wife. Well, what is it that men say to each other first time they meet? You know what we say. Hi, I'm David. What do you do? How do you answer that? What do? I eat and sleep. That's not what they mean. What do you do to make a living? What's your job? And we rank jobs. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. What happens if that is taken away from you? Are you worth nothing? If that's what you put your worth in, you're going to be bummed out. Paul makes it clear our worth is not in what we do. In life, I'm a preacher. Well, what happens if you fire me? Where goes my worth? What happens if I get sick and I can't preach anymore? No, my worth is in Jesus Christ. Not what you do, not what I do, not what we have. And so remember that. And the path to holiness is not self-denial or visions that we studied in chapter 2 or some angelic experience or some ceremony or some ritual. It is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we live on a higher plane, a different plane. Christ gives me the power to live the Christian life that he wants me to live. I have to choose to listen and do it. What I'm supposed to be. Now, if you are a Christian, are there any Christians in the house today? Remember that. You died. And your life is now hidden where? In Christ. That tells you a few things. Your value comes from Christ, but it also tells you because you are now hidden in Christ, you ought to live like Jesus. You don't live like the world anymore. So finally, let's get to the text. Verse 1 and 2, the responsibility. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. My translation, I'm getting more and more discouraged with English translations of the Bible. Mine says, set your heart on things above. Anybody got the same translation or yours says hearts in verse 1? Verse 1, it says minds or hearts? Let me tell you this. And Paul wrote in Greek. And so you look at the Greek and the word heart is not in the text. It's not there. We just like that word, I guess, so we add it when we translate it to English. He doesn't say set your hearts. What he literally says is seek. Chase after. Pursue above things. Now, where's above? Second story of your house? No, heaven. And it is present tense. And you say, well, I don't care about tenses. Well, you ought to care in this case because this, it means not once in a while. It means present tense, continuous action. Keep seeking all the time. When do you do it? Oh, Sunday between, no, every moment. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be taken care of. That's not some mysticism where I just think about heaven and just sit in my chair and contemplate. I leave my body. That's not what he's saying. He says, no, you seek after heaven. You chase it. Now, why do you want to go to heaven? I'm going to think about heaven. Gold streets. Revelation says, like gold. Many mansions, because I've got one over that hilltop somewhere. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see Grandma. I'm going to see my dear friends who made it to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. Heaven's going to be great. I can't describe it. And it's going to be great to see people you knew before. But that's not what he's talking about. You seek, have a preoccupation with the one who reigns in heaven. Not just the place, but the one who is there. Who rules in heaven? God rules. Who's there? What makes heaven heaven? Streets of gold because Grandma's there? No, because God's there. What makes hell hell? God ain't there. But you seek Christ. Now, continuous action. His purposes, His plans, His power, what He wants. And I live like that. And I seek it and I chase it. And I say, I got to live like Jesus because that's where I'm going. A heavenly perspective. And I look at everybody else in my life. Everybody. Even the people I can't stand anymore. If you keep talking, it's you. I mean, the people that bug the snot out of me. And you know, there are people like that in all of our lives. But how do you look at them? From an earthly view? Or as Christ would look at them? And how would Christ deal with those people in your lives that give you trouble or have even offended you greatly? With love, tenderness, forgiveness. That's how we keep our minds on heaven. We live like heaven now. People have said, well, Christians, their heads are in the clouds. Yeah, we are. But sometimes we're so in the clouds that we're no good on earth. That's not what Paul's saying. Because we're focused on heaven, it makes a difference in everything we do right here. What I do with the people in my lives, what I do with my time, what I do with my money, what I do with my energy, because I have an eternal perspective. And then notice in verse 2, he says, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. Literally, that says, mind the above things. Things up there. Doesn't mean like mind, obey, like when your mother says, you mind me. But it means the whole focus of your thinking is up there. Does that make you live differently? It better. Or you haven't been raised with Christ. That sounds ugly, doesn't it? But that's his whole argument. You hone your life in on Christ. And I don't do that all by myself. That would be really nice and convenient. And I would sort of like that selfishly. I'm just going to go live in Pagosa. Up in the mountains. Not even in town because there's people in town. I'm going to go live back in the trees in the woods. And I'll take my wife and my fishing rod. And I'm going to hone in on Christ by myself. You don't have that option. Because when you hone in on Christ, you hone in on His body, the bride. You can't be out there by yourself. Say, well, I'm just tired of those people. I often think that, believe me. I would love to live in the woods by myself. But I do not have that option. How I live, well, it's easy to say, I'm just honing in on Christ. The real test is how do you live with everybody else? That is maturity. With tenderness and mercy and kindness and meekness and patience and forgiveness and purity and love. And when I focus on the reality of heaven, then I can really enjoy, I mean really enjoy, the creation my Father has given us. Because I have a different perspective. If God made this earth as beautiful as it is with all the blessings, I can't wait to get to heaven, can you? Verse 2, he says, set your minds. Again, it's present tense. That means continuous action, not once in a while. That I have this inner disposition. A commentator by the name of Lightfoot said, you must not only seek heaven. You know, we're really good at quoting. Almost everybody in church can quote Matthew 6:33. What does it say? Seek ye. We know it in King James. Just say it together. 1, 2, 3. We're good at that. I'm not sure we're really good at doing it and chasing heaven. But Lightfoot said, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. If you are in the armed forces in boot camp, some of you have been there, and they have what's called day nav and night nav. What does that mean? Navigation. And they drop you off somewhere and they give you a compass. A good compass. Not the kind you get in the gum machines. The needle points where? True north. What happens if your compass is off? You're off. I was watching a show on Amelia Earhart the other night, and you know, she was a pilot before World War II, the first female around the world. And she got lost and they never found her plane. And there was some interesting facts, supposedly. I don't know if it's true or not, but she thought she was flying back to the Marshall Islands. She ended up flying somewhere else. She was just that much off. Where does your life point? What's your focus? Is it true heaven, the one who's seated there? Well, I'm just a little off. I think we understand. Our whole thinking, our whole life orients to Christ and heaven. And obviously, to fill our minds or set our minds, we have to fill them with Scripture. Not with the things of the world. There's a thing in your bulletin. I don't know if you read the bulletin. Right here, where it says prayer needs, it's been there several weeks. It says the Bible is meant to be bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions. Oh, I'm in trouble. I'm going to pull the Bible out now. Hey, give me a verse. Help me out here. To set your minds on heaven, you have to daily fill your minds with heaven. In Philippians 4:8, it's also in the bulletin for you. Down here in the corner, right here. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's the stuff you ought to think about. Philippians 4:8. Think about such things. So how are we doing it getting a heavenly perspective? How are we doing it living our lives? I mean, if you really get into this, which you should if you're raised with Christ, it's going to make some changes in your life. Just this last week, someone said, well, we're not married. We just like to live together, but I'm a Christian. I read an article by Eugene Peterson who said, well, now lesbian and homosexuality shouldn't be an issue in the church. He's the guy that came up with the Message Bible. And he knows the Word of God. And it breaks my heart. How many Christians sit in churches all this morning, all over the world, and say, we believe this, we're filling our minds, but don't ask me to live my life like it. Doesn't that break our hearts? If you're living contrary to this book, I got some great advice for you. Stop it. Think heaven. Fill your mind and do it. Mind controlled by God. And He will produce. If you do that, I will guarantee you, if you really live this, it will produce godly behavior. Well, there's more next week. We'll get back to it next week. But I want you to try this week. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Go ahead and moan. Get over it. I would like to assign that we fill our minds with God's Word. We try more and more to think heaven and to live accordingly. So here's your assignment. I would like to ask you to read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, not just once, but several times a day. And if you do that, it will affect your life. You just start reading it, and either you will have to rebel against God or you will submit to God. I promise you. And if you read it several times a day, by next week, you will probably have it memorized. Don't try too hard. Don't write cards and, you know, don't do all that. Just read it over and over and over. And then memorize it. Your assignment? Read Colossians 3, 1 through 4 several times a day. Memorize it. And you know I'm going to ask you this. Do it. Live it. Over the years, I have seen tons of people go through the process of claiming to be Christians. They've walked an aisle. They've prayed a prayer. They've been baptized as a symbol of their co-dying and co-buried and co-risen to new life with Christ. I think of the 40-some years of ministry that I've seen people do that. But did it really change their life? I know that's up to God and them. Many people who think because they were baptized or they prayed a prayer said they're going to follow Christ. Where are they? How are they living their lives? But not us, right? Not us. Since we have been raised with Christ, we set our hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and we set our minds. Our minds are set on above things, not on lowly, earthly things. Why? Because we died, and my life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, shows up, when He comes back, appears, then I'm going to appear with Him in glory. Would you take a few moments and pray by yourself that God's Word that as we have studied this morning would have a real, eternal, daily impact on our lives. Take a few moments and pray that. Father, Your Word is so to the point in our lives. We've enjoyed studying the real truth about Christ, who He is, that He's enough. It's a little tougher sometimes for us to now want to live it out. I pray that Your Word will be real to us in the fact that it will change us no matter how long we've been a Christian, how mature we think we are. But it will impact our lives to set our things, our hearts on what really, that we will answer that question, what's most important to us and where are they? They're all in heaven. So we're not attached to the stuff of this world that's going to burn. But because of that, may we be very effective in living godly lives and good stewards of what we have now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.